Let's pray. Father, I believe that you have a word that you want to say to us today. Your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than any sword. And so I ask that each of us in this place today have our hearts opened up to you. May you clear our minds of distractions and thoughts that would take us away from the word. Lord, if there's things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, if there's any sin in our life that's hidden, if there's any attitude that is displeasing, may you, Lord, bring it up and convict us of it. And may we come to you for cleansing today and leave here changed. If there's anybody in this place, Father, who has yet to receive Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would do a convicting work in their heart, that, Lord, you would bring them to repentance, that they would come to know him, and that they would leave here a new creation in Christ Jesus. But, Lord, don't let us leave this place just as we came in. Don't let us continue to be lethargic. Father, stir in us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now looking at the second part of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. The second part of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. We're listening to some of the last words of the Apostle Paul as he writes from the prison cell in Rome. And he's sharing some words of wisdom, some words of encouragement with young Timothy. In chapter 2, we've already seen that he gives us some pictures of what a believer looks like. And last week, we saw several of these pictures. We saw the believer pictured as a son. We saw the believer as a steward, as a soldier, and then lastly, as an athlete. Now we're going to look at four more pictures that Paul presents to us here. And I hope that you examine yourself in light of these descriptions. Examine, are you a child of God? Are you a son? Are you in the army of the Lord? Are you a steward? Are you in the race? And then secondly, how are you doing as a child of God? Are you being faithful? Are you being focused? Are you being committed to Him? So we're going to take a look at four more pictures this morning and see what Paul has to say about them. And the first picture we're going to look at is this one. Can you show us? Okay. What is this guy? Not a road worker, no. Huh? A maintenance guy. Is that in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Be a faithful maintenance guy. Okay. Okay. This guy is a farmer, okay? Doesn't he look like a farmer? He's got a farmer's hat on. He's pushing a wheelbarrow with some dirt. Okay, so this is a farmer. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the hardworking farmer. Farmer, okay, must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The emphasis here isn't so much the farmer, although that's a picture as well. But the emphasis here is the hardworking farmer, the hardworking part. As opposed to what would be the opposite of a hardworking farmer? Lazy. A lazy farmer, or what's another word for lazy? Slothful. Okay, lazy and slothful farmer. You guys remember the old kid's story about the ant and the grasshopper? Is it a grasshopper or a cricket? The grasshopper, he wants to play all summer long, whereas the ant is busy preparing for the winter to come, and he's storing food, and the winter comes, and the grasshopper's outside hungry and starving to death and freezing, and he hasn't done anything. He just had fun all summer long. But the ant had prepared, and he was inside. So he comes knocking on the ant's door, and I don't remember the rest of the story, but one was a faithful, hardworking farmer. The other was slothful. Paul had already described this idea in the previous pictures that we've seen, this idea of diligence. A diligent soldier gains the approval of his commanding officer. A diligent athlete is the one who is going to win the victory. And here we see a diligent farmer wins the first share of the crops. The point of all these images, all these pictures that we're seeing, is Paul urging the believer, the child of God, to be focused, to be single-minded in serving our Lord and doing what God has given to us to do. Here's another passage in Paul's writings. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Capitalizing on this idea of farming once again. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? In this chapter, Paul is addressing some issues in the church, and one of them was their divisions that they had. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Others were saying, I'm following Apollos, who was another leader in the church. And then some more spiritual guys were saying, well, we're following Jesus. And so he's coming to them and he's addressing this problem of divisions and taking sides and following men. And he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Do you see the images of farming even used here, over and over again? Here we see each believer has a special part and a task that God has given to him, to a work to do on this farm and in the fields. It's not about us. It's God who gives the increase. The farmer goes out and he does his work and sows, but ultimately he's trusting and relying that the laws that God has set into place are going to still take effect. He does what he can do, but ultimately it's up to God to let the crops grow. What are essentials to farming? What are some of the main things? I'm not a farmer. I've done some gardening. I've planted things. I've grown things, but I'm not a farmer. What are some essentials of farming, though? What do you have to do? What's some of the first things? Okay, plowing. You can't just go and chuck some good seed on top of all this, you know, hard ground. So they go through and plow. On the way to the Tauranga a couple of days ago, to the couples retreat, driving along the country, I see a lot of this right now. I see a lot of plowing up fields, and it gets the soil ready. What's the next thing that you have to do? We're talking basics. I'm not talking technical, okay? What's the next thing? You sow the seed. You plant the seed. When the soil is ready and you got your nice rows, you've got to go in and you plant. And what else does it need next? Water. You gotta you gotta have rain, and if there's no rain, then you gotta irrigate it somehow and get some water in there to let the crops grow. And then finally, hopefully, you harvest it when it's grown. These are all aspects, and this is what Paul alludes to here when he's talking about our work together for the Lord. These are all aspects of it, and we all have different parts to play. I urge you and encourage you, be faithful. Whatever God has you doing, whatever work that He has for you to do, do it faithfully. Serve Him faithfully. Are you the one that is doing the harvesting, and you share the word, and people come to Christ for it? Give the Lord the praise and the glory, because as Paul says, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters. It's not about us. It's about faithfulness to the Lord and watching what the Lord is doing, what he will do. Be faithful in it. The Lord gives the increase. The next picture I want to take a look at. What's this? I like this guy. He was my favorite. Okay, what is he? Not a disco dancer, okay? This guy, just a worker, okay? A worker or a workman. All right, so go back to him. You're too fast up there. Okay, see, he's got his tool belt on. He's got his helmet on. He's giving some instructions, so this is a worker. It's not easy coming up with these pictures, guys. I hope you appreciate it. It's easy to criticize the guy who finds the pictures. You try to find a worker. Or worse, last week was the worst, hardest one so far was finding a good image of a steward. Now, the son was fine. The steward. Jeez, Jim. The steward was a hard one, so that's where I got the stewardess on an airplane. But the worker, verse 14, or 15 actually, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, what's the word? There you go, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that their resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. He gives caution here, and there's times Paul mentions people by name. He says, watch out for them. What they're teaching is dangerous. And sometimes we need to be able to do that because the Bible's very clear. And throughout the New Testament, we see warnings to the church that there will be wolves among you, that there will be false teachers. And so don't be surprised when we see this kind of thing in our culture, in our Christian culture today. A lot of people get very... this idea that we as Christians should just all get along, and anybody who says anything negative about somebody else is not doing good. But the Bible does tell us that there will be false teachers, and we have to be wise, we have to be mindful of them, be careful. But this is a picture here of a workman. And a good workman knows his tools. The Lord has given us the tools to use. In fact, the greatest tool that we have is the Word of God. The Word of God. That means that we have to be familiar with this tool. We have to know it, know how to use it. The Bible says that a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this expression, this phrase that's used here, really literally means to cut it straight. To be able to cut it straight. The images of a worker using a tool, being able to cut a straight line. And he knows how to handle the tool well to be able to do that. I remember years ago, my dad told me a story, a true story, of a builder that he knew that was a little less than careful in his building of houses. So be careful with some of the houses, the builders you might buy a house from. They're not all the same. This particular builder was wanting to lay the foundations and mark it out to get the concrete poured. Story goes, he left his tape measure at home, and so he asked my dad if he could borrow his tape measure, and my dad gave him his tape measure, forgetting that what actually happened was his tape measure got dented on the end, and so My dad had cut off 1 meter of the tape measure. He cut off 1 meter and fixed it. And my dad knew about the tape measure, and so he always adjusted. If it read 3 meters, it was actually just 2 meters. So you take off a meter. Well, I guess you can guess what happened. He laid out that house floor, and everything was, well, the width and the depth was short by a meter on each side. And he had it all finished and laid, and the concrete was poured over this. And as he was looking over his work, he just couldn't figure out, why does it look a bit smaller than it should? And anyway, he finally figured it out. He adjusted and just went ahead and built anyway. And so somebody got a little smaller of a house than what was intended. Cut it straight. Know your tools. Know your equipment well. Pay attention to this. And as Christians, we are to cut it straight too. I have mentioned one of the challenges in our world today is that church brothers and sisters, church members, are truly discipled from anyone and everyone all over the world. That's the kind of culture, that's the kind of society that we live in now. We're a connected society. It has its benefits. It also has its pitfalls and dangers in this. And so they get their teaching, they get a bit of this, a bit of that, and they kind of formulate their ideas in that way instead of focusing on the local church more. And so we have this issue where people are just kind of doing a patchwork of their faith and putting it together. But my friends, you need to know the word and be able to cut it straight. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you know that the Bible teaches that we can and should be baptized for the dead, for those who have died? And some people have gone in this direction. Can you cut it straight? If someone came to you with that, can you say, no, that is wrong. Let me show you why this is wrong. This is not what the word is teaching here. If someone comes and says, hey, you're missing out on a special spiritual blessing of the Spirit slaying you. Have you seen the slaying in the Spirit kind of phenomena globally? Of course. Can you cut it straight? If someone comes to you with any false teaching, are you able to really cut it straight? When I was younger, I remember a bright young person who really zealous in their faith come up to me and inform me, hey, nowhere in the Bible does it actually say the words born again. Can you cut it straight? When a new book in the Christian bookstore comes out and it's full of errors, or it teaches some form of universalism, and they do, some form of, it doesn't matter really what you believe. You know, God, you know, saves people from all walks of faith and all religions. Can you cut it straight? Can you cut it straight? Do you know what the Word of God says? Are you a workman that does not need to be ashamed? Know your Word. Know the Bible. It's not good enough just to say, well, I don't need to know. I'll leave that up to the pastor. You need to know the Word of God yourself too. Get into God's Word. Focus on what he has to say. Be a workman. A workman must know his work. A bricklayer must know how to lay bricks. A carpenter must know how to read his blueprints. A plumber has to know how to put in a faucet that doesn't leak. A workman of Jesus Christ needs to know what the Word of God says. And number three, is this one difficult? A picture of a what? A jug. We're to be jugs for the Lord. Yes. No, it's a vessel, okay? We'll go with that one. A vessel. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. By the way, what this is saying here is in a nice house that's well fitted out, there are some special dishes. How many of you have the special dishes that you don't use every day? We don't have that kind of thing in our house. We have our plastic, and then we have our bit nicer ones. How many of you have nice dishes, special china? Really? Nobody. Okay, some, a couple of you. My mother did when we were growing up. There was always this special stuff. And she liked to use it, but it was for special things. Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, have some special guests come over, and we get out the fine china and the fine silverware. That's what this is saying. There are some vessels not only of gold and silver, the nice stuff, but also wood and clay, which is stuff they used every day, like our plastic dishes that we would use. This is just the normal stuff. Some for honor, some for dishonor. The honor is for those special occasions. The dishonor just means for the everyday common consumption and use. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Okay, so even the common dishes, if he is cleansed, if he is made very clean, even he can be a vessel used for honor, for a special purpose, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So first we see he gives two marks of ownership of God. Those two things that he says here, and they're in quotes, you might notice. In verse 19, having this seal, the Lord knows you are his. That's in quotes. And the second set of quotes says, let everyone who calls on the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Both of these are found from the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, in the law. These are two marks, though, of those who belong to God, those who are his. These are two marks. The first one is that God knows his. He's that shepherd, and he knows his sheep by name. He knows his people. But the second mark is let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is another mark of those who know Christ. Not only does the Lord know them, but they are ones that depart and want to leave iniquity, leave sin. They want to purify themselves. They want to be holy. They want to be able to be used by their master. These are marks of those who belong to Jesus Christ. He mentions there are different vessels in the house, gold, silver for fancy occasions, wood and clay for everyday use, for dishonor, honor and dishonor. But even a common wooden bucket can be used for the master for honor if it is cleaned thoroughly. And it says here that we are to clean ourselves. To thoroughly clean out or to completely purge is the wording, the image here that is used. Even a common ordinary vessel can be used if it is thoroughly purged and cleaned out. We are to clean our lives as we seek to be purged from sin, to be a vessel that is fit to be used by the master, whether you're an honor vessel or a dishonorable vessel. The master can use you and wants to use you, but he must use a clean vessel, thoroughly purged, thoroughly cleansed. If you can picture this, I know it's kind of gross, but if you can picture, you know what a bedpan is? A bedpan. Take a bedpan then. And would anybody here picture eating your dinner out of a bedpan? And everyone's like, that is nasty, that is disgusting. But imagine if you were required to, if you had to. Imagine the kind of cleansing that you would go through to ensure that that was thoroughly purged and thoroughly cleansed and able to be used for something honorable. Now, these are two extreme things. Don't go home and try this at home, okay? But we're talking about the extent that one is going to ensure that this vessel is fit to be used by the Master for His purposes. Your life is that vessel. Your life is that vessel. Jesus is that Master. Can He use you? Or is your life filled with the muck and the mess of this world? Is your life full of compromise and your thought life full of the rubbish of this world? We must be clean, not constantly in sin, not stained with it, not anymore. Verse 22, he tells us, you know, some practical things. He's going from the imagery of the vessel, the clean vessel, and then he just says, listen, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Youthful lusts. He's talking to Timothy at this time, and Timothy was a young man, apparently. He was a young, faithful man of God. He was a preacher, a pastor, and God had called him to this special purpose. Paul had discipled him. Paul and others had laid their hands on him and ordained him for the work of the ministry. And he's telling him, flee youthful lust. And it's not just sexual desires, illicit sexual desires that he's referring to here, although that's a part of it. Throughout the New Testament, believers are constantly cautioned in their sexual life to sexual purity because it is so important. God, it's not that God is so fixated on the topic of sex. It's that He knows, because He designed it, that it is such a powerful thing in a person's life that it can make relationships wonderfully strong and good, but it can also destroy people if used incorrectly and outside of His plans and purposes. God knows these things. And so throughout the New Testament, that's important. But it's not just illicit sexual activity. It's also lust of pride. I'm somebody. I want to be somebody. I want to be looked up to. Desire for wealth. Desire for power. Jealousy. Selfishness. Having an argumentative spirit. These are all the youthful lusts that Paul is alluding to when he says, flee these things. You've got to cleanse your life, that vessel that you are for God. You got to cleanse it from these things. And he says, with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. This is important, not just on your own. Don't just try to do this alone and make it just something between you and God alone. Recently, we were looking at the importance of the local church and why it's important to a believer. And this is one reason it's important, because peer pressure is a powerful thing, and it can be used powerfully for good as well. Do these things, flee these things, follow the Lord with those who also call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. When I was a teenager, when I was a young person myself, I had my youthful lusts, these things that Paul is referring to here. Among other things, the argumentative spirit, selfishness, pride, sexual desires. But I thank the Lord, not only for my church, and when I was a teenager, I was a part of IBC. the old building, and it was a very small group of people, and we didn't have very many teenagers. Okay, when I was a teenager, it was just a few of us. We didn't have very many. And so I actively sought out fellowship with other fellowship youth groups that we had at the time. With East Tamaki Bible Baptist Church. On the North Shore was East Coast Bay's Bible Baptist. And in those groups, they were bigger churches than ours. And in those groups, there were some young people, some youth. They also weren't perfect kids. In fact, you can't point to a perfect kid. You can't point to them. But they were kids who loved God. They were kids who loved the Lord, wanted to serve Him, wanted to do right. And when we would get together, we had this peer pressure for each other to keep us on the right track. And we knew when one of the other young people was kind of heading off the track a bit. We did. And because we were there together, we would care for them. We would, you know, confront if we needed to. We were able to do that, even if the adults didn't realize what's happening. But we had a group of young people who at least loved the Lord. And I needed that in my life. And I believe that was a big part of what helped me through some difficult childhood years. I thank the Lord for the youth that we have here and for Josh, who also has felt led and called to lead this group. And I'm liking what we are seeing. But we need that with each other. Every once in a while, too, we're committed to having fellowship with the other fellowship churches and the young people and getting them together. They can sharpen each other. At the last youth rally we had here a few weeks ago on Friday night, I heard a testimony of a young girl. It was a simple testimony, your basic testimony of, yeah, it wasn't that long ago, and I was at school, I was trouble, and I was always fighting, but now I know Jesus, and I fight a lot less than I used to, and you know, things are going in a better direction for me, and you know, very simple, but it was a testimony of a change that she's had from knowing the Lord. And the other young people are listening. They need that. We need that. But those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The fourth and final picture we need to see. Not janitor. Be a janitor for Jesus. No. What? A servant. Okay, a servant. Good, good. 23. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, and so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now he's talking to Timothy as the pastor and urging him as in that position of servanthood. But servanthood is a call to all believers. We are God's bondservants. We are all to be bondservants of the Lord, committed to Him, to serve Him. This is the paradox. We already saw that we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. So we're to be soldiers and fight, but we are also called to be servants and to be gentle. You see the paradox there? It almost doesn't seem to go together, but it must. It must. We are called to the arms. We are called to arms and as soldiers of Jesus Christ, and to stand up for him and to fight for him. You know, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But at the same time, we are called to be servants and to be gentle with all. So we are gentle soldiers, even in correcting those in oppositions. We see the heart of a servant here. When it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those in opposition. There are those in opposition who are wrong or teaching wrongly. And be gentle in that. There's something that we got used to hearing as kids, a phrase that kids often use with each other. And it's the phrase, I told you so. Have you heard that phrase? I told you so. Maybe you heard it this morning from your wife. I told you so. Kids like to point out the wrong in others. And they do that by saying, I told you so. A brother gets in trouble with mom for not making his bed when he was told to. And perhaps sister told him, Mom told you to make your bed. You better do it. And he doesn't. He gets in trouble. Sister comes and says, I told you so. And they relish in that. They enjoy that. You tell your sister not to ride dad's bike because it's too big. And if you ride that bike, you're going to fall off and get hurt. So she tries it anyway when you're not looking. She falls off, skins her knee, and brother comes out and says, I told you so. I told you so. My wife, Jennifer, tells me, make sure I plug in my U.S.-made belt sander into the transformer or else it will have a problem. And I go out into the garage and plug it in into the wall. And for 5 seconds, I have a really great fast belt sander before it starts smoking and sets fire. And you know what happens? Jennifer comes out into the garage and she says, no, I'm just kidding about that one. Not the belt sander, that happened a couple weeks ago. I was not happy with myself. No, Jennifer wouldn't do that to me, I know. She never comes and says, I told you so. But we see in this verse, our desire should be that God grants them repentance so that they come to know the truth. That's our heart, not I told you so. You know, our message to people is never, you better repent or you're going to burn in hell and I'm going to be glad and I'm going to say, I told you so. Our message to people is God loves you and my greatest joy would be for you to come to know him too. Or to a brother who's in sin and doing wrong, my brother, my greatest joy would be for you to come back to walking with the Lord, living your life for the Lord, knowing him, knowing what it is to walk closely with him again. That's my desire, that they come to their senses and escape the devil's snare by being captive to him. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. That's our attitude. We are soldiers, but we are servants with this gentleness. Can you see this attitude, how it is to be? Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, Jesus. And when he was in the house, he asked them, that is the apostles, what is it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This is God's playbook for greatness, being servant. Did he know what they were arguing about? He asked them, why were you arguing? What was the argument about on the road? On the way here, what were you guys discussing? He heard them behind him perhaps, and they were trying to keep it secret, I'm sure, from Jesus. They didn't want him to hear this discussion they were having. But he knew what they were saying. That's why he's asking them. They were ashamed. They kept silent, the Bible says. No one wanted to answer and say what they were discussing. They didn't want to lie to Jesus either, so they just kept silent. And Jesus then gives them a loving lesson. A loving lesson of being great. They were talking about who's going to be greatest in this kingdom that Jesus is going to establish, that he's setting up in the kingdom reign of Jesus. Who's going to be at the right hand? They know Jesus is going to have some help, and he's going to appoint some leaders and rulers here and there. So which one is going to be the great one? And Jesus tells them, anyone desires to be the first, he's got to be the servant of all. And Jesus himself demonstrated this very thing of servant leadership. Jesus, the Son of God, the one through whom all things were made, the one who deserved to be served by everyone, he demonstrated this very thing by serving humanity as he went to the cross. He gave himself to the cross as a lamb that didn't open up his mouth, and he went to the cross willingly, silently, knowing that he had to do that. That was his mission, that was his calling, and he did it for you. He did it to serve you, to serve your needs, because you needed a Savior. He didn't die just to show us how to live a good life or how to be nice to other people. He did it because you needed it. He was the atonement for you. There is none greater than him, but yet he became servant of all. And now he calls on true believers to have this same servant mindset. To have this same servant mindset, to be servant of all too. We've seen 8 different pictures of a believer in this one chapter. My friends, the main thing is, first of all, are you a child of God? Are you in Christ? Do you know for sure that you are born again? If so, if you can say, yes, by God's grace, I'm a child of God. I have been born again. My sins have been forgiven. I belong to him. If you can say these things, then these pictures that Paul gives to us, these 8 things, are very meaningful to you. They help paint a picture of what the Christian life is all about. They help you to understand more of what God wants to see in you. Would you stand with me, please? With your heads bowed, are you born again? I have no doubt most of you would affirm and say yes. Yes, and of course it's by his grace alone. You can't point to yourself or anything that you've done and say, yes, it's because of this. No, we're saved because of what Jesus has done. He saved you. Only he can. Is there anybody here who can't say that? I don't know. My friends, my greatest desire would be for you to come to know the Lord. It's no pleasure of mine to see you under the wrath of God, under his judgment. Is there anybody here who would testify and say, Pastor, I don't believe I've ever been born again?
but I need it. I need to be. Is there anybody here like that? Would you raise your hand? Pray for me. Pray for me. I must be born again. I don't think I've ever been born again. Pray for me. I'm going to give us a few moments to respond to the Lord. Whatever your heart may be right now, however He may be speaking to you, the invitation is for you. And I pray that your prayer is, God, help me to be a better picture of who Jesus is. Help me to be a servant of all. I want to be a clean vessel. Maybe you've allowed sin to stain your life. God can't use you in that way. Come to Him for cleansing. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But you must be a clean vessel for the Master. Whatever your needs are right now, the invitation is open. Would you come? Just a few moments open for you to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. If you need to come and talk with somebody about anything, step forward, take me by the hand, and we'll have someone come and share with you, pray with you, spend some time with you. Would you come?